exploring more about bad presuppositions. Next on Principles and Policies. Welcome to today's edition of Principles and Policies. I'm your host, Barry Sheets, the Executive Director of the Institute for Principled Policy. And along with me today is our co-host, the Vice Chairman of the Institute, my fellow analyst and very good friend, Chuck Michaelis.
As always, Barry, it's great to be face-to-face with you in the studio.
It is.
We did the first two parts of this series by the magic of Skype, and the magic of Skype wasn't so magical last
night. Well, we'll apologize for that in advance. But today we're continuing on with our series. It's funny, Chuck, how we've taken one particular piece of news that's come out in the news cycle in the last week, and we've actually made a series out of it. It's because presuppositions matter. And what we believe influences how we think, how we act, and how we view our world. And we kind of take it upon ourselves that it's our job on this program, at least in part, to help sharpen people's worldviews. The Lou Dorns called it baloney detector in their very famous book on logical fallacies. We call it sharpening your worldview. And as if you've been with us the last couple of days, you know that we've been talking about an interchange that happened between Sean Hannity, who should be familiar to this audience as a conservative commentator, and his guest Terrence Jeffrey, who's a columnist for CNS News, which is the Cybercast News Service, which is a site that you hear Chuck and I refer to a lot because they have a lot of good stuff on there, and we like to take a look at it every once in a while. And their other guest that was on Hannity's program, the Reverend Oliver White. Now, the Reverend Oliver White is, well, shall we say, has a unique view of Scripture, which influences his view of the world. Or is it vice versa? That's what we're wondering is it that his view of the world and what he believes to be right influences how he approaches Scripture?
Yeah, in fact, the place we're going to pick up this interview, he has, and you will have heard it yesterday, and if you didn't hear it and you want to hear it, go to www.principledpolicy.com, and you can hear the earlier parts of the two parts that have run already of this interview. Actually, Barry, it's funny, we've gotten now 30 minutes of talk out of about 3.5 minutes of interview.
Don't let our audience know that we like to talk too much, Chuck. I'm sorry.
But what you're going to hear is basically this is right after the Reverend White has proclaimed that we can't interpret the Bible the same way that they did in the Bronze Age, as if somehow man's basic nature has changed since the Bronze Age. So he's basing his entire premise on the fact that we can't read the Bible today the way we read it 3,500 years ago.
Well, of course, Chuck, and that's not surprising coming from a progressive, because the progressive worldview, the progressive mentality is that man is perfecting himself, that we are getting better and better, that we are becoming more and more, well, let's just be honest about it, godlike.
Yeah, that is the Gnostic view, liberal.
But that's not the biblical view. The biblical view is that we are all in sin from the first sin of our father Adam, and that sin is debilitating, and that it over time compounds and gets worse and worse. We talk about in Calvinistic circles the idea of total depravity, which doesn't mean that everybody's out running around naked with blood dripping out of their fangs, shooting everything that's moving. But it means that we don't have any ability in ourselves to do any good.
Yeah, very often it's misinterpreted. Total depravity is misinterpreted as utter depravity, which we're not claiming. Even Hitler loved his mother.
Yeah, that's the way to respond to that.
Yes.
But according to the Reverend White, man's getting better and better. So we really don't need God, because at some point we're going to be better than God. Because, well, that's human perfectibility. Man can do anything he sets his mind to. At least he is pulling something from the Bible,
right?
But I think he's pulling it from the Tower of Babel, just prior to when God came down and said, no, we're not going to let them do that anymore. But the point is that the biblical view is that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Out of Jeremiah. And that we are, our flesh wars against our spirit. Even Paul, who was a giant of the faith, the Apostle Paul, said that he daily wrestled between what his flesh, i.e. his sinful humanity, wanted, and what his spirit, that was conformed and changed by God himself on the road to Damascus, wanted to do. So that there's always that struggle, but in Reverend White's view of the world, the flesh is winning that struggle, and that's a good thing.
Well, we're going to pick up right now and listen to what he basically says. We're going to determine what morality is based on democracy rather than fixed law as laid out by God.
We're going to poll for purity.
Poll for purity. Well, or not purity.
Or not actually. Purity, as the case may be.
Is you don't think, for example, those that claim, on the religious basis side, that if they think, for example, sex outside of marriage is a sin, or they believe that premarital sex is a sin, or homosexuality is a sin, what do you say to them?
Well, I would say that, let's take sex outside of marriage. If that be the case, if that was totally wrong, then 99% of us are wrong because most of us have sex outside of marriage.
Okay. Reverend, if someone said that 2 plus 2 is 5, and we had a vote, 99% said 2 plus 2 is 5, that would not make them right. But let me make this point. Thomas Jefferson, primary author of the Declaration of Independence, later wrote that one of the inspirations for the Declaration was Cicero. Cicero was not a Christian or a Jew. He was a pagan Roman who was executed 30 years before Christ was born. But Cicero said, and the founders of our nation were well familiar with this, that there's just one law, it comes from God, it applies to all men and all nations, and they must all obey it. That, said Thomas Jefferson, was the underlying idea of what's in the Declaration, that all men are created equal, they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. So I would ask you, as a Christian minister, are you saying that Cicero is wrong, that there isn't one moral law that we must all obey, including nations? And are you saying that God actually created a right, that God created a right to same-sex marriage?
Well, you know, if we're going to talk about Thomas Jefferson, who, by the way, happened to have had slaves,
an evil and immoral violation of the natural law, which makes Thomas Jefferson a hypocrite. But Martin Luther King, the great leader of the Civil Rights Movement, reiterated the principle of the Declaration of Independence and said the thing that was wrong with slavery and segregation in the United States is that it violated the natural God-given law that in our country we recognized in the Declaration and we understood was the basis of all law. Do you agree with Martin Luther King?
Okay, we're going to stop there just for a second because yes. We need to unpack that.
Just slightly.
We just had a complete, beautiful illustration of the difference between the fixed law of God and the democratic law of, well, basically reinterpreting Scripture on the basis of what people feel like they want to do.
Well, yes, of course. That's exactly what we've...
Okay, I want to point out, maybe I'll let you do it. What did we first hear when it was clear that the Reverend did not really have a foot to stand on? What did he do?
He threw the race card.
He played the race card.
That's the first thing he did, right out of the chute.
Jefferson held slaves. And as Terry Jeffrey points out, okay, that makes him a hypocrite. That doesn't make him wrong. It means he didn't apply the law as it was written. We all agree on that. Exactly. That's not the point here. Oh, well, therefore, because Jefferson held slaves, then therefore we can reject his argument. That's a logical fallacy right on its face.
Well, of course it is.
One part of it is an origin fallacy. Another part of it is a straw man.
Okay. Well, isn't it also tu quoque as well?
It's tu quoque, yes. Tu quoque as well.
Which that's, means you too.
You too, yeah.
Which, anything that happens like that. But Terrence Jeffrey was very smart about not letting that just lay out there.
Right.
You have to come back, and he comes back by using another authority that he knows that the Reverend White can't basically just dismiss as easily, and that's the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, who basically reiterated and endorsed Thomas Jefferson's view, or endorsed that view coming from Cicero, that the law of God applies to all men equally, and nobody can escape it, no matter how you feel about it, Chuck, no matter who you love. As the Reverend White's going to get ready to say here in a few minutes.
Yes.
But the point is that he's already, Chuck, the first thing that happens, you know that they're in deep, deep water with what they really believe. When you ask them about defending their position from Scripture, they start talking about anything but Scripture.
That's right.
And listen carefully, folks, because that's a tale that you can pick up on and you can hear when you're in discussions with friends, when you're talking with quote-unquote spiritual leaders. If you ask them a direct pointed question about Scripture and they try to give you anything but Scripture to answer it, everything but Scripture to answer it, that means that their worldview and their position is not based in God's Word.
I normally like to avoid going over to natural law arguments.
Like the plague.
In this case, it fits because the natural law is, in fact, the scriptural natural law. And that's what Terence Jeffrey is talking about here.
Yes.
He's talking about the scriptural natural law and the fact that there are men outside of the faith who recognize the fact.
Exactly. Well, and as we talk about when we teach Institute on the Constitution, that phrase, the law of nature and of nature's God in the Declaration of Independence, which Thomas Jefferson, who himself was a deist, penned, actually refers to, if you go back to Sir William Blackstone and his commentaries on the laws of England, Blackstone was a jurist who wrote an incredible set of commentaries, basically that the law of nature is the revealed law. In other words, God's law written on nature, and the law of and nature's God is Scripture, which is the inscripturated word. So you had the law that is painted in the cosmos by God, the natural order of things, or what some might refer to as natural law, but really it's basically Scripture being played out in our world. And then you have the written word of God. And those were the two things. When they talked about the law of nature, they weren't talking about something that was separate from God, separate from God's word, and an entire class of belief system in and of itself. And I think that's where many people kind of fall off the wagon on this, is that they don't understand that.
Okay, let's go back to it.
Yes, I do. And I also would like to add to that that the God that I happen to serve is still speaking. And that means that we still have things to learn. I mean, Martin Luther King didn't say everything. And we have a long ways to go in terms of how we treat one another as human beings. I mean, to say that that we've learned everything, that we're at the end of the rope, that there is nothing else to be added, that there's a period at the end of the sentence is
Chuck, I got to jump in here.
Yeah.
The Reverend White obviously isn't reading in the New Testament, because he's missed the book of Hebrews, specifically Hebrews 1, where it says that in old times God spoke through the prophets and through these things, but now and today he speaks through his son, Christ Jesus, whose words are written in God's word. The canon is closed, but according to Reverend White, well, God's still speaking to him, which means that God can change his mind, Chuck, that oh, well, because the times are different, well, I'm going to treat things differently now than what I actually had through my Holy Spirit have men of God write down inerrantly and authoritatively in the Scriptures. Oh, no.
Well,
that was just a parenthesis. Now we're going to go on to the real stuff that I'm talking
about. He tacitly stated that I do not worship the same God as you.
Yeah, he did.
And mine doesn't speak through the Bible. Mine speaks extra-biblically. I'm getting new revelation that you're not privileged to, which is a form of Gnosticism,
as
we talked about earlier in the week. So this is the proof of Gnostic liberalism and the fact that he is trying to remake God. That's what Gnostics always do. They want to remake God into another God. The God of the Bible is inadequate. Therefore, we have to make a new one. And he will do what we ask him to do. And he's the cosmic genie because somehow we're superior to him in some ways.
Well, you see, but at least one thing White is consistent with, Chuck. He's consistent when he believes that God maybe is changing his mind. Because even if he did read Hebrews and he realized, well, maybe God isn't still speaking, well, Christ is it. Let's go on and hear what he says about Jesus Christ and what he believes.
Do you believe that God intended children to have a mother and father, or do you believe that God intended children in some instances to be artificially created and then handed over by the government to a same-sex couple to be raised rather than by a mother and father? What do you believe God intended?
That's a very good question. I believe that God intended for us to have loving parents, whether they are same-sex parents or whether they happen to be just one parent or the norm.
Do you believe that there's a God-given right for one man to marry another man or for a woman to marry a woman? Is that a right that our Creator endowed us with? Do you believe that?
By all means, yes.
Okay, where's that explicitly stated?
Well, I know where the explicit contradiction to that is stated, and that is in Romans 1.
Well, not just there. Deuteronomy, Numbers,
Leviticus. Just for those folks who believe that maybe the Old Testament is past, I'm going to go straight to the New Testament. Yeah. But the point is, it's consistent throughout God's word. God didn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because they weren't hospitable.
Well, yeah, which is a common argument. Well, we're out of time for today. We'll pick this back up tomorrow and finish it off. Join us again tomorrow for another Principles and Policies.